in Joshua chapter 15. That's where we're going to be tonight. And basically, I'm going to skip most of the chapter and just begin reading verse 12 in just a few moments. But Joshua chapter 15 is really more of the dividing of the land, and Judah is getting their portion. I don't remember if I brought my map or not. Maybe you did, but you can see on the sheet, as it explains there, all the cities are not listed here, but you can see that the portion begins down at the south, if you will, at the map, looking at the Dead Sea, or the Sea of the Plain, it calls it here, but that's the Dead Sea. And then it just goes up and goes through here. And this is the Zin, or Wilderness of Zin here in the pink below it. And this is Edom is over here on the right below the Dead Sea. It's white. And so as you read through there, you see it names some of those places. And it tells us that it goes where it goes to on the south, and then it goes all the way up to the north. And you can see as it goes up to the north there, it comes in and it actually touches the tribe of Reuben. And it goes on up and then comes around again to the Mediterranean Sea. So this is what chapter 15 is laying out. But what I found to be interesting and kind of neat is God does this. He puts little nuggets in here. I mean, as we're going through and you're reading all about this, in verse 14 or 13, he starts talking about Caleb again. And of course, Caleb, he got in the land of Judah, or Judah's portion, he got Hebron, which was a mountainous area. And he had went to Joshua and asked him for that, and Joshua said, okay, you can take that. There were still Anakins there, or giants, and so he went up to fight that. But what I see is interesting, as you read through this, there's a connection to the next chapter. And it's interesting, you know, we think about, and I share this with you often, that we don't look at each other and compare ourselves with each other. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're to look to Jesus Christ, or to the Lord, and follow Him. He's our example. But on the flip side of that coin, we are to be examples. As we strive to grow in Christ, we naturally become an example. Because that's what God's plan is. We're predestinated to be conformed to His image. And so I think that's part of the importance of this chapter, is kind of help us to get from one place to another and help us to understand that examples are important. Now, Caleb was 85 when he went and fought those giants in the land of Judah, or the portion that Judah got around Hebron. And so it's important we see that. And one of the reasons Caleb had so much success, and we've mentioned this several times, in chapter 14, verse 8, it reminds us, it says, Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Now, this is Caleb talking. He says, But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And that testimony is that he didn't look to the left. He didn't look to the right. He didn't see what everybody else was doing, what everybody else thought about things. He was going to follow God. God was his example. God was his leader, and that's the way it was for him. And, of course, we can go through the Bible and name lots of names. There are a lot of people, women and men, that are mentioned in the Bible that surrendered to God and followed God and lived their lives accordingly. Not always perfect, but if you look at the overall testimony, you would say yes. That is the case. Well, here, Caleb, he was a man that wholly followed God. It's the very same thing that each one of us has a desire to do. That's why we come to church. That's why we read our Bibles, is to learn how we can be more like Christ. And I want to tell you something. I just, this past week, I guess yesterday or day before, I don't know if you ever heard the show The View. You ever heard that? If you haven't, praise God. If you watch it, please don't. But anyway, I guess they're mocking our president for some of the things he said. Now, I don't know our Vice President Pence. I don't know all that he believes or what he says, but they were taking things and saying, well, he talks to God and God talks to him. And this Joy, whoever her name is, I can't remember her last name, she said, well, that's like hearing things, voices. That means you're crazy. And I want to tell you something. God talks to me. And I talk to God. And I don't care what these people think or say. It's the truth. And now God doesn't audibly, Bruce, wake up and go this direction. But through the study of the Word of God, and as I learn the Bible and learn what God's direction is. He speaks through me all the time. And he helps me and guides me and directs me in things. Someone said, well, yeah, he prays for a parking lot or something like that, a parking place. Well, you know what? I do too. I mean, come on. There are times when I go, now he doesn't say, oh, Bruce, look over there, five lanes or five places over down the way or whatever. But as I'm driving through, often he'll provide what I need. I mean, it's amazing to me. And I believe in that. I trust that. But the society we live in is going to be very difficult for our young people. It's getting hard for us, and it's going to get harder. Right now, Greg mentioned this not too long ago, the due process of things are gone out the window. No longer is that really reliable. Now, if someone says something about you, society thinks it's true. And we think, well, some of the things they're talking about are really bad. Yes, they are. But you know what? There is a thing called due process. Let's check it out. Let's find out. Are the stories right? Are they not? And we're not going there anymore. We're just saying, you're out. You can lose your job. You can lose any kind of life you have if someone decides they don't like you and they want to say something bad about you. So you need to be careful where you go and who you spend time with or who you're around in closed-in places, especially because you never know anymore. But anyway, we, as we try to follow God, we want to follow Him wholly. We want to trust Him. And we do that by just looking to Him through His Word and finding out what He wants us to do. And that's what Caleb did. Now, it wasn't necessarily through the Word of God in the written form, but it was in the verbal form brought down through Moses. And Moses told the children of Israel what to do, what God had said, and Caleb believed that with all his heart. And so let's begin reading in verse 15. Verse 12 of Joshua chapter 15. It says, and the west border was the great sea and the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah round about according to their families. So that's where this ends, talking about Judah and the round about the land that they got. And then verse 13 says, and unto Caleb, the son of Junipha, he gave a part among the children of, that's Jephini, or Jephunneh, gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which the city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshan, and Haman, and Talamon, the children of Anak, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debar, and the name of Debar before was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. So he's given his daughter to whoever will step up and take this one particular area. Debar is now, I guess, Debar. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, that's his nephew, Caleb's nephew, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it says, and it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given a southland, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So here we see that in this nugget, in this description of what's taking place here, we see that Caleb is mentioned again. And you think about it, I mean, it's just about Caleb, and he asks somebody, he says, who can take this land for me, or whatever. And, of course, Othniel stepped up to the plate and said, I'll do it. And what's interesting, of course, he offered his daughter. What's interesting is that Othniel is a relation to Caleb. It's his nephew. And to me, as I look at that and think about that, so what implication does it have? What is this about? Why are we even talking about this? I mean, it's a very small point in a big picture. Why are we even going there? Why are we thinking about that? Well, turn to Judges, if you would, chapter 3. That's the next book over. In Judges chapter 3, I think this is kind of the reason behind some of this, is that God is giving us a nugget there. As we read through the Bible, we're going to pick it up and find out that he's got more for us. Now, at this particular time, Joshua is dead. There's no leader. The nations, they left the land. Look at Judges chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says, and now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. only that generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At the least, such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they could hearken or would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So again, there's a test that God is allowing them to go through here. And the problem is that, look at verse 5, it says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of big word there, Cushan Harasthim. I don't think I said that exactly right. Maybe someone else can. But that's, it says, king of the Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. Okay? So right here, they had an opportunity. They were given a test, and they failed in this test. They began to worship their gods. They didn't hearken to God. They forgot who God was. And so here they're in a situation. So now, after 8 years, they come up, and look in verse 9. It says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer on the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So here is the point, is that Caleb, a man who wholly followed the Lord, was an example to a nephew that is going to be used of God. To me, that's amazing. That's what this is all about. That's what Christianity is all about, is that we, as Christians, as we are striving to serve God and to follow God, we point our children to follow God, but as we're doing this, we too become this example that they have someone they can see and touch and say, God is real. Because if we just tell them about Jesus and leave it there and don't live the example, there's no concrete evidence for them to see God. When we pray for the little things, and you hear your children pray for something little, that is a wonderful thing, because you have just passed on, set the example, and say, let's trust God in everything. Let's follow Him. And that's exactly what's taking place here. Othniel has followed God, I believe, wholly with his heart. In fact, let's read on. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. So here's a man that wholly followed God, and because he did, he passed that on to somebody else. That's what I want in my children. That's what I want in my grandchildren, and their children, and their children, and their children, and go on. Today, that's not happening. Today, everybody's the first generation Christian. Parents get saved, their kids run from God. Maybe then their grandchildren might get saved, and they're first generation Christians all of a sudden again, because we're not keeping the line going. And it's because I think so often we fail in understanding that we are to be examples. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect? Is there anybody here who's a perfect parent? No way. If it has to do with me and me alone, I failed. I don't have a chance. But there's God in this. And the thing that we do is, when we fail, we go to our children and we tell them, I have failed. And when we can do that, they can see that the Word of God is correct, because we're doing what the Bible teaches, and we help them understand that when we do wrong or fail, then we go to God and we confess it and we tell our children and go from there. Why? Because they're going to understand how God works in a person's life. Too many kids grow up, and we wonder why, as soon as they get in the youth group or a little bit older maybe, or even 13 or whatever it is, they just lose their sight for the things of God. It's all boring. There's nothing real about it. It's just coming to church, hearing the short, fat, bald-headed guy yell at you, and then going home and your parents just doing whatever they do. Maybe they got a, I don't know what they do, but they're not doing what the Bible teaches, because their kids don't see. The preacher says something, and we do something else here. And so there's no continuity. And that's exactly what we have if we want the oath and nails to come up and stand and do those things that God has called all of us to do. So examples are very important. And as I was looking through the Bible, just real quick here, Paul, he gave a charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now, he was telling Timothy, and he gave him a charge right before that. He charged him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and told him to keep the faith. He told him, says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, exhort with long suffering doctrine." He told them that they would come, and teachers having itching ears, and that's what they'd want to hear. He says, they're going to turn from the faith. They're not going to follow God. But don't give up. Keep on keeping on. And so Paul, he knew that this was important. He tried to help him. Timothy was in a position of leadership. He was a pastor. And he wanted him to know that it was important for him to carry it on and move forward. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4:12 for just a second. And we're not going to be long, but I see this stuff, these little nuggets in the Old Testament, and just amazes me. God puts them there, and it's exciting to see that He really does care for us, and He gives us what we need to help us keep going. I mean, when we get discouraged and things happen in our lives, and we can go through and read something like that, to me, it just helps. It just says and reminds me there's something important. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers," he said, "in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In verse 13 he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them." There's that word "wholly" again, and it doesn't mean H-O-L-Y, but it means completely, all of it, he says, and says, that thy profiting may appear to all. And again, that's the example. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, I don't think he's talking about salvation in the point that his relationship with Christ could change in any way as far as salvation goes. I think he's talking about as we walk through this life and there are things that are things we shouldn't be doing. He says, if you continue to study and continue to stay in the Word of God, you won't have to go through some of those things. You won't have to fight the same battles over and over and over again. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many in here have ever fought the same battle more than once? I'll tell you, I fought them a lot of times. Why? Because I didn't learn the first time. And that's what I think he's teaching Timothy, is to be able to do that. And then he also talks about them that hear thee. That's the example, to pass it on, to prove that which is right. Prove that which is acceptable. And know in your heart of hearts that what you're doing is going to be able to help others. See, sometimes we get on and we think about ourselves only. And we forget about everybody else. Lynn shared something with me the other day. I'm not going to mention it, but it was a prime example of what this happening here, is that we are examples. People look at us. They see us or they don't. Right? They see what we do. They see how we act. They see the things we say. And so it's important that we give heed to that. He gave us some instructions here, and he said there were six areas that we need to give heed. He said, in word, in other words, our speech, we're not to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. That's meaning the way we talk. And I'll tell you, I got a long way to go to learn. I got to be careful, because a lot of times, as a pastor, you're sitting there, someone says something, and you rebuke them. One of the things I hate, and I've done it myself, is, I mean, it's just a joke, though. It's a joke. But we're not even to jest about some things, the Bible says. But it's like saying, you know, and someone says to me, "Yeah, come sit down with those that are spiritual." We all do that all the time. But I'll tell you what, I'm not spiritual enough to say that. And I want to be careful not to say that. But I bet you I do it. I bet you next Sunday I'll go sit down somewhere and I'll say that. And I'll go, "Oh, brother, why did I say that?" Because I'm not that spiritual to be able to sit down and say, "You come sit with me, because we're more spiritual over here." And I know it's a joke, But the point is, sometimes we have to think about that. And those kids hear that and they think, we don't know what they think. And so it's important that we be careful with that. And I'll sit down with anybody. I don't care how spiritual you are. Jesus ate with sinners. And you know what? I do every day. When I'm eating by myself, I'm eating with a sinner. So, you know. But the fact is, we need to be careful with what we say. But in our conversation, now you say, well, I thought he just talked about that. No, conversation is your lifestyle, how you live, how you display the Word of God. And that's what we're doing. When we're walking around and the things that we do and how we do them, we're displaying the Word of God. When we're sitting there and we're working on something, and maybe it's the car. Anybody ever had a wrench in your hand and been in the car? And now you guys up here probably done this in the cold weather, minus 20. I try to stay out of the car, engine that is. But, you know, you're just working on your car. You know how you slip and you got that knuckle buster? What comes out of your mouth? What are you kids hearing? Yeah, there you go. Try that. But I'm just saying, we have to grow up and learn about this, because they're listening, they're hearing these things, and that's part of our life. It's not just the words, but it's the actions as well. When someone confronts us, how do we react? Our kids see that, and they learn from that. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And that's what we want to do, is walk worthy. And so it takes commitment. It takes a resolve that we're going to follow God's word. And when we mess up, admit it. That is the hardest thing. I bet most of us would be in agreement and say, there are many times when I should have admitted something and didn't do it. I know I have. And what does that do? It doesn't exemplify Christ. It doesn't teach anything about godliness. It teaches that pride, and it's okay to have it. Well, you know, John, none of us are the perfect person we're supposed to be. We want to be, but we all struggle with that. And so, you know, and that's the thing is, in my mind, and I haven't known you more than 13 years, maybe 13 years in a couple of days, or whatever, 6 months. So what I know of you, what I know of you, okay, that's it. And in my heart and mind, and this is with most people in this church, I look up to you folks that are willing to be faithful in the things of God. And when I think of you, John, that's what I think. I think of faithfulness. I mean, you're here all the time. You're doing things. Most people don't even know what you do. Now, your family knows, I'm sure. But a lot of us, over the years, you know, you're like quiet as a mouse. And you're just doing things and getting them done. And we know, because as you've aged a little bit and there's some things you can't do as much, we notice now. Before, we didn't. So I'm just saying that everybody in this church, they're trying to pull their weight. They're trying to serve God. They're trying to live a life. And we all ought to remember that we're all in this same boat. We all got a long way to go. And it's a day-by-day thing. But he also talked about conversation. He said charity. And, of course, we know this is the sacrificial love. This is the agape thing. I'm not going to turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, we're running out of time. But that's what we want to live. We want to try to love each other. And I mentioned that love doesn't mean necessarily like, but even if I don't like what you do, I still need to find a way to love you. You know what I'm saying? In other words, don't get bitter over that person. Don't get mad at the person. Maybe the sin, I understand. I hate it when someone sins. I hate it when I sin. But the fact of the matter is, we still need to try to love those people and try to show them that. And why do we do that? Because even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed love. He demonstrated that. When I was walking apart from him, didn't care about him, he showed that. He said in spirit. Often this is the spirit that we have in Christ. And it comes out in our attitudes. and the way we strive to live. We ought to try to do whatever we do at the very best we can do it. Now, I'm not going to do things like John does, because John can do things better than I can in some areas, because he knows about them. I don't. But I'm going to strive to do the best I can. And that's in everything we do. We ought to try to do that. Sometimes, and you've heard this and I've heard it, where people say, well, I can't do things like anybody else. I can get it together and that's about it. Well, that, I understand what you're saying, but how about just saying, you know what, I'm going to try my best, and whatever comes out, that's fine, but I'm going to do my best. This is me. I want to serve God. I want to do my best. He said, in faith, that is just trusting the Lord without question, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In purity, that's talking about living a holy life. These six areas are important. How do I know that? Because God gave those to Paul to give to Timothy, that he might too live and be able to serve God. And that's what we want. And what happens when we can do that is we might see later in life, down the road, an Othniel, or maybe a Katie, or maybe an Elizabeth, or maybe our kids, Hannah, for instance. We'll see that. And that's what we want. We want to see our children serving God, right? And it requires that we're willing to do so as well. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the Word of God tonight. And we thank you for, again, the nuggets you put in the Bible to help us to understand that you are real. It does matter. And following you wholly with our whole life makes a difference, not just in our life, but in other people's lives as well. Help us to keep that picture and that vision, and help us to look to you and trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.